This past week I was inspired and warned. The inspiration came when I was reading the November issue of U.S. News and World Reports, all on leadership. And in the middle of the magazine, it featured 21 plus leaders. Here's why it inspired me. Every one of these leaders had gone through great adversity and great prosperity. And their response to both showed humility and wisdom, and they leveraged those experiences to bless the world as leaders. I found that very inspiring. The warning came from reading this brand new book by my favorite pastor, Timothy Keller, called Counterfeit Gods. And here's why it warned me. He immediately hooked me in the introduction of his book because he documented five very wealthy individuals who all committed suicide in response to the financial crisis we were in. Every one of these leaders had experienced extreme prosperity and then extreme adversity when they lost their funds. And because they had built their identity, their hope, and their significance on their financial portfolio, when they lost it, they took their lives. That's a warning. We can all make things idols in our heart. Providentially, as I was being inspired and warned, I was studying the book of Proverbs and getting ready for today's message, which is all about the test we face in life. And as I was going through the passages in Proverbs and looking at prosperity and adversity, which are both tests, the whole thing came together for me in 10 words, in one sentence. This is the essence of the message. Now, I'll just tell you in advance, it's a little corny, but that's all right, because you'll remember it. And that's the point. Now, I want you to write it down, memorize it, meditate upon it. If you get the sentence, don't leave, because you got the whole message if you get the sentence. Here it is. Life is a test because God is on a quest. Say that with me. Life is a test because God is on a quest. All right, is God on a quest? Yes, He is. God has a mission. He has a primary objective. He never gets off of it. And what that mission is to give us the greatest gift possible, the knowledge of Himself. That's His agenda. He's coming after us. Now, how do I know that's His mission? Because Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." And I know it because the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, he's in Athens on Mars Hill, and he preached a fabulous sermon to the leaders of Athens. And in Acts 17, 26 and 27, here's what he said. "God made from one man all nations of mankind, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they might seek Him." Do you see what that's saying? It is no accident where we live, no accident the time we are in history. God has so designed it for every single individual that you're more likely to seek Him where you are than in any other time. God is on a quest. He is out to give us the greatest gift possible. And the greatest gift possible is that we would actually know Him and love Him and delight in Him. There's no greater gift. That's His quest. But that means that life is a test. Life is a test. God is constantly using both prosperity and adversity constantly to woo us, to pursue us, to push us to come and trust Him. Our lives are temporary and they're preparation for eternity. Every one of us will live forever. And we're getting ready for our eternal destiny every day of our life. This is the rehearsal. This is the warm-up. But it's a test. That's why Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked." And that's why Proverbs 17:3 says, "The Lord tests our hearts." Life is a test because God is on a quest. So we want to learn three things from Proverbs today. First of all, let's look at those two tests, prosperity and adversity. And then let's learn how God uses those in our lives to test us, and then how He enables us to pass the test. First of all, the tests. They're given to us in Proverbs 3, 5 through 14, and you will find them in verse 9 and 10, and then verses 11 and 12. And before we look at them, notice that the text is doing something intentionally. Before you learn the test, He reminds us of our purpose in life. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Here it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Your purpose is to seek God and trust Him above everything else. And before He's finished, at the end, after He's told us the test, He reminds us again. Look at verses 13 and 14. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. Her profit is better than the profit of silver. Her gain is better than fine gold. The way we get wisdom is by trusting God above all else. So there are two tests, prosperity and adversity. Before He tells us about them, trust God. After He tells us about them, you'll get wisdom if you respond to these properly. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and look at what it says. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will make your paths straight. Life is a path. And every day we come to forks in the road. Which way do I turn? How am I to respond to this? I need wisdom. And those forks are tests. And there are two. The first one is the test of prosperity. Look at verses 9 and 10. Let's read them together. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now this is a test. If God prospers us, how are we to respond? If we respond by saying, it's all about me, it's just about me, this boosts my ego with our money, we'll become foolish. But if we respond by saying, God, it's from You. And to prove that I believe that, I'm putting You first. I'm giving to You. Because that says I'm humbling myself and acknowledging it came from You. You'll become wise. Prosperity is a test. And every time God prospers us, it's a test of what is the condition of our heart. We also know that adversity is a test. Look at verses 11 and 12. Let's read those. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom his heart delights. When you go through adversity and you're being disciplined by God, never, never tell yourself, if God loved me, He wouldn't let me go through this. Exactly the opposite. Whom He loves, He disciplines. And discipline in the Bible is never, ever used of punishment for sin. Ever. It is always used of a loving Father who may let you experience the consequences of your sin, but it's to push you to Him. It's for your good. It proves He loves you. So adversity is a test of our heart. If I respond with bitterness and anger and how dare he versus God, You love me. You're doing this for my good. Then I have a wise heart. These are the two tests He gives us. And whenever you prosper or whenever you go through adversity, spiritual red alert. Very dangerous times. Every single time. Because our response to both exposes the evil in our heart. And if we respond to that evil by repenting and walking with God, we'll grow wise. If we deny it, we'll become more and more foolish. So God sovereignly uses in every life prosperity and adversity to expose our hearts. That's how we know what's in our hearts, because of these things. C.S. Lewis talked about, how do you know if you got rats in your basement? How do we know if we have the rats of selfishness and sin of our hearts? He said, okay, if you want to know you got rats in your basement, here's how not to find out. Don't go to the stairs of your basement and do like this and turn on the lights and, and then go down to the bottom and say, oh, no rats, I'm fine. No, what you do is keep the lights off, sneak down, and then flick the lights on, and they'll scurry if there are rats there. When prosperity or adversity comes into our life, it'll expose what's really in my heart. Life is a test because God is on a quest. How does God use the test in our lives? How does He do that? Look at Proverbs 10, verse 16 and 25. They're printed for you there, and let's read them. The wages of the righteous is life, the income of the wicked, punishment. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Notice he talks about the righteous and the wicked. Biblically, and according to Proverbs, here's what righteous people are. They love God, they love people. They are willing to be disadvantaged for the sake of the community. They're givers, they're not takers. Wicked are the exact opposite. They do not love God. They do not love people. They love themselves. And they will disadvantage the community for their own gain. They're takers. They're not givers. Now here's what he's saying. Wherever the state of your heart is, whatever comes to you, if it's prosperity or adversity, it'll make you worse. It'll just confirm it. Look at verse 16 with prosperity. The wages of the righteous is life. You show me a righteous person who's humble and loves God and puts Him first, pour prosperity upon them, that'll make them more wise. They'll respond with humility and they'll experience life. But look at the opposite. The income of the wicked is punishment. Prosper a selfish, wicked person, and they will reinforce their selfishness and think it's all about them, so it'll actually punish them. Those five men who committed suicide experienced this verse. The prosperity became an ego thing. It's all about me. They lost it. They were punished. That was their God. Look at adversity. Look at verse 25. When the whirlwind, there's adversity, trials, when the whirlwind passes, the wicked are no more. Total despair. They lose things that are idols in their heart, wipes them out. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Give them adversity and they just go to their foundation and stand even stronger. This is what he's saying. This is how God uses it. Whenever he prospers us or brings adversity and it's all sovereignly designed, it's because he's on a quest to push us to himself. That's why life is a test. God is on this quest. He uses these things to expose our heart. He certainly does it with prosperity. Suppose you wrote a great speech or you did something in a class and you know you got an A+ and somebody comes up to you and says, "You are brilliant." And you say, "Oh, no, 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 no." But inside you're thinking, "Oh, yes, yes, yes." You see, when you prosper, if your heart begins to take credit for it, you become more and more foolish. Instead of saying, humility, God gave me that, it goes back to Him. What's going on in our heart? Prosperity is a test. Suppose you get finances and you get recognition or you have power. If you begin to transfer that prosperity over to, you know, it's really because I'm quite savvy. I mean, it's my leadership gifts. I'm a cut above. You know, I'm number one. You start believing that stuff, you become more and more of a self-centered fool. So prosperity actually damns you. Cynthia Heimel has lived in New York City for years. And in her years there, she met many of the superstars of today. She wrote an article in the Village Voice about three of them. She names by name. She shouldn't have done that. But she said, "I knew them when they were lowly nobodies working their way up. And every one of them lived for fame. And when they finally got it, They became utter monsters. Superstar egomaniacs whose wrath was poured out on whoever would touch them. You see that? Prosperity. If you respond and you're a fool, it'll make you more of a fool. But if you're wise, it'll make you more wise. Proverbs 26:12 says this. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool in him. If prosperity makes you wise in your own eyes, you're on the path of foolishness. It's so also true with adversity. If something comes into your life and you suddenly lose a loved one, or you lose your job, or you lose your career, and it really, really hurts, we have two responses. One can be sorrow. One can be utter despair. And here's what this will do. It will review not only the evil in my heart, but the idol in my heart. That's what it always does. If in response to losing a loved one, or my job, or my health, or my career, if I go through sorrow and I work it through, but it pushes me back to God, my character gets better, I become a wiser person, God is at work. But if I respond to that and I begin to say, life is over for me, I've lost what I built my whole life on. I'm a nobody. I'm bitter. I'll never trust people again. You get worse and worse. And adversity actually makes it worse. And it's exposed whatever that was that you lost. That was an idol. You were building your whole significance and identity around that instead of Jesus Christ. This is how God works. God is on a quest, and therefore life is a test. And here's the shocking truth. There are times the worst thing God could ever do to us is to prosper us, to give us what we want in our hearts. Worst thing He could do at times. For example, look on the back of your notes, the top two verses. There are two paths that are before us every day. The path of wisdom, path of foolishness. Proverbs 37:4 is the path of wisdom. Let's read it together. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You see what that's saying? Every day of your life, delight yourself in God. Make Him your treasure. Love Him with all of your being. Then He'll plant His desires in your heart. And because you're delighting in Him, He can trust you with prosperity. He'll give you those desires at His time, His way. You trust Him. And He'll even shape the desires. Do you know what the exact opposite is? Romans chapter 1. This scares the wits out of me. You have a desire in your heart. It may be something good, but if that becomes an idol, if you begin to say, I must have it, I must, this is my whole identity, and you become more selfish and you push God out, you know what God will do? Go ahead. Look at the verses. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust in their hearts to impurity. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. The worst thing is God saying, fine, you can have what you want. I'll back off. And then you have taken an idol, and that becomes your God, and it damns you. So Proverbs is telling us, listen, life is a test because God is on a quest. And He will use adversity and He'll use prosperity, and they always do the same thing. They reveal the rats in our basement, the evil in our hearts, and the idols that are there. So how does God enable us to pass the test? How does He do it? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, 13 and 14 give us insight. It says, before the test come, trust in God with all of your heart. Delight in Him. Delight in the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. It ought to push me back to Him. It says, come after wisdom. Value that above everything else. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are two specific things God gives us that enables us to pass the test. The two are found in James 1, verses 9 and 10. Let's read it together. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Listen carefully. When adversity comes into a believer's life, secure yourself in Christ. When adversity comes into a believer's life, secure yourself in Christ. Look at verse 9 again. Let the brother, the believer in Christ, who's in Christ, who has this new identity in Christ, let the brother of humble circumstances, he's poor, he's going through adversity, glory, delight in his high position. What's his high position? He's in Christ. In Christ, nobody can touch me. I'm forgiven. I'm declared righteous. I have access to God. My security is there. So in adversity, red alert, secure yourself in Christ. What about prosperity? In prosperity, humble yourself in Christ. In prosperity, humble yourself in Christ. Look at verse 10. And the rich man, and in the context, it's a brother, somebody in Christ. The rich man is to glory, to delight in what? His humiliation. And then he defines it, because like flowering grass, he'll pass away. If God prospers you, stop immediately. That came from God. That wasn't my wisdom, my savvy. I'm not better than anybody. It was God's grace. Every breath I take came from Him. It's a red alert. Humble yourself. If you do not, you'll start believing this stuff and a foolish heart will be formed and it'll damn you. Here's what He's telling us to do. In adversity, secure myself in Christ. Say it with me. In adversity, secure myself in Christ. In prosperity, humble myself in Christ. Say it with me. In prosperity, humble myself in Christ. Wednesday, October the 21st, 2009, two distracted U.S. pilots overshot where they should land by 150 miles. They were both in their 50s, experienced pilots. They had no records of messing up before that. They were not arguing with each other. They were not tired. And after the incident, they were quizzed for 5 hours, only to reveal that they had been looking at their laptops against company policy and were engaged in an intense conversation over their work schedule changes that would occur when their company went through a merger. During this conversation, they ignored calls from our traffic controller. They ignored calls from their company. And they were unaware that they had overshot where they're supposed to land until a flight attendant buzzed the cockpit and said, "Are we near? 5 minutes, we're supposed to land." And then they woke up. Now, what's the point of the story? They stopped being pilots and act like passengers. They forgot their position as pilots and acted just like 147 pastors behind them. That's what we do. We've been given a position in Christ. This is our new identity. And God has constantly given us wake-up calls through prosperity or adversity. We ignore them. It's all about me. I'm doing my little thing. And we don't respond as who we are in Christ. This is what this is telling us. Everything in our life is designed by God. He's on a quest to push you back to who you are in Christ. And out of that, by faith, you live out your mission. That's how we pass the test. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3 on the front and look at Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 again. There's the test of prosperity. When God prospers me financially, and let's be honest about it, everybody in this room, compared to the rest of the world, we're on the top of the heap. Every one of us, compared to the rest of the world. What are we to do about that? Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Why? Because by honoring Him and putting Him first when He prospers me, I am declaring my humility. This came from you. It's not about me. And if I make it all about me, I'm becoming more and more of a fool. Now let me be blunt with the church family. I don't talk about money much, but I go after your heart a lot. And for the last few months, our giving just dropped off. I don't know why. It's a leading indicator of hearts. does it mean as a church we're taking our prosperity and we're making it about us, not about Him? That's why I care about the giving. What does it say about our hearts? Have we humbled ourselves? And the evidence is I put Him first. What about adversity? Look at 11 and 12. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Don't loathe His reproof. Whom the Lord loves, He reproves. Even as a father who disciplines his son. If you're going through adversity right now, do not say to yourself ever, God's punishing me. If you're in Christ, that is a lie. How do I know that? Because Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is not punishing you. He's disciplining you. And discipline is never punishment. Discipline is pain for our good to push us back to Him, to deal with the idols in our hearts. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. I love this passage. Kendall started the whole service with this. We know verse 28, we totally ignore verse 29. God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God, who are in Christ, called according to His purpose. And what is He working together for good? Verse 29, those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. See, it's saying the same thing. Life is a test because God is on a quest. Everything is to push me back to Him. You see, if you say, when you're going through trials, if God loved me, He would never let this happen to me, you've been deceived. Because God loves you, this is happening to you. He disciplines those whom He loves. Every circumstance is to make you like Christ. Father knows best. Don't ever say it's because God doesn't love me. You're asking for less love if you say to God, remove any harm from me. You're asking for a God who loves you less, not more. How could that be? C.S. Lewis talks about an artist who works on his masterpiece. And he scrapes it and changes it and he's just working and working. Finally a masterpiece. Now if the masterpiece could speak, it would say, I wish I weren't a masterpiece. You've scraped, messed with me for years. Leave me alone. Now that's the way God is with us. You're His masterpiece. You're it. And He's molding and shaping constantly because He loves you more. You're not asking, love me less. So let's put it all together. Life is a test because God is on a quest. And we are going to come to communion today. And to me, this all came together. Who is the one being who is the most prosperous human who ever lived? His name is Jesus. He was the second person of the Trinity. Owned everything. And what did He do with that? Humbled Himself. Humbled Himself to die on a cross. Who experienced the greatest adversity of any human who will ever go through adversity? Jesus. He went to the cross and bore my hell for me. That's pretty adverse. Why would He do these things? Because He's on a quest. This is the price I'll pay to get your heart. I want to give you the greatest gift. I want you to know my Heavenly Father. And I'll die for your sins and I'll conquer death. And I'm coming after you. And in communion, remember this. Remember it. When I prosper you, humble yourself. It came from me. When you go through adversity, secure yourself. I love you. I'm pushing you toward me. Trust me. Remember me. Makes all the difference in the world. When Jesus Christ is our treasure, we found life. Is He your treasure today? When we come to this table, it's for people who say, He's my treasure. He's it. He prospered me. I'm humbling myself. He gets first. Adversity, I trust Him. He loves me. I'm coming to Him. Would you pray with me? Lord, You can read every heart in this room. You have some in a place of great prosperity, some in a place of great adversity, but You love us all. And You can be trusted. And You're after our hearts. So today, Lord, we repent of our sin. We acknowledge we need a Savior. And we come running to Jesus. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, become more and more the treasure, the delight of our hearts. We pray that as we come to this table, you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.